Well, Christ is risen.
Yes,
that's what the first service said. That was a good rehearsal. So let's try that again. Christ is risen. Slowly we're getting there. We're going to keep trying this a bit more. Christ is risen. Excellent, excellent. Welcome this morning. My name's Jonathan, one of the pastors here at Seeds. Every time I hear that catch cry, that ancient church claim on our reason for being, I'm reminded of the illustration. It came out of the 1930s out of communist Russia. And a famous man whose name I cannot pronounce, I won't even bother, traveled to the town of Kiev, where he had organized, where a large gathering of workmen was organized for him to speak at. The purpose of his speaking was to rail against Orthodox Christianity and to extol the virtues of atheism. And he did so. And there were thousands of men gathered there. And he railed against it for an hour, cutting down all arguments towards faith, talking about how it's a crutch, how it's just for weak people, how it's got nothing to offer the modern realized mind. And at the end of his hour, when he was exhausted, he looked around at the men there and he thought, their faith is in tatters. There is nothing that they can resurrect out of this. And so in a great twist of irony, he said, "Is there anybody that wants to say anything?" Deathly silence over the gathering. Till right down the back, an old man stands up, an Orthodox priest, and he walks up to the lectern, and he grabs hold of it, and he looks to his left, and looks to his right, and he says, "Christ is risen," and the whole place to one man stood up and said, "He is risen indeed." Nothing can quell that great news, can it? So I encourage you, if you remember nothing else from today, remember that story and dwell on it. It is the great news that has changed history, that has caused nations to do different things, that has inspired thousands of books, that has millions, billions of followers who know the reality of that word, that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. I'm mindful today that today is the last Sunday for one of our Thailand teams. And the other one goes, I think, on Monday week. So let's just pause in prayer as we commit them to our Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bring before you this team that goes in your name, but with our blessing to serve the people of Thailand. So we bring before you Bill and Cherie, Brad, Jill, Peter. Also think of Matt and Roz and their family who are going early from the second team. We ask, Lord Jesus, for their safety. We pray for an opportunity for them to share the good news that they have, for their health, for an increasing of their faith, and that it would rub off on others, that you would open their eyes, but most importantly, that you would make them a blessing as they serve you and the people of Thailand. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, over this weekend, and especially today, we've taken the theme of victory. Victory. Jesus' victory. And when we think of the word victory, we need to open up our minds to the scope of victory. It is a difficult thing to comprehend, and it's too easy for us to think a victory, we've won an AFL Premiership victory sort of stuff, or as recently we've won a Cricket World Cup victory, or those sorts of things. It's not even in that scope. And if you think further, even like World War I or World War II victory, it is still pale in comparison to the full-toed odds of Jesus' victory on the cross on that first resurrection Sunday. I think that it will take until we see Jesus personally face to face. When we have a resurrection body and we also are given a resurrection mind, for us to understand the full scope of the victory that comes because of this first Easter Sunday morning. Jesus' victory on our behalf. Today I want to limit myself to two distinct things to say about victory. I'm on a time limit and I won't be long, but I want to impress upon you two things that I think relate to Jesus' victory. The first is this, and the Bible records it in spectacular language in Matthew 28, and Marianne read it to us earlier on. It tells us of a violent earthquake, tells us of an angel whose appearance was so vivid, so bright, the only word they could use to comprehend it was like lightning. And that surge of light, so magnanimous, so powerful, that the guards, these hardened soldiers, were left befuddled, unable to do anything because of the appearance of the risen Christ. And then we hear those words that bring great warmth into our souls, words that have changed the foundation of the world. Words that even us struggle to understand what they mean. The angel says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." Wonderful words. That sounds to me like victory. What a victory it is. A victory that death could not hold, that Satan could not contain, that evil has been shown to be impotent as to what we always knew it was. This sounds to me like there is a force active here in this world that has no match, no equal, certainly no containment. God says unmistakably, without a shadow, with no ambiguity, that he is in charge of all things and nothing will be frustrated according to his will. This is the victory we're talking about. Total over everything. And so today we celebrate the victory of life over death, good over evil, grace over judgment. How good's that? Where we see it at work in our history, we see love conquering fear, mercy over hate, joy over sorrow. Amazing. When we discover one of the fundamental truths of this universe, that the greatest power at work in it is a power for good. Our greatest dreams are realized, that we dared hope that God was good. But God is better than good. God is fantastically good. Beyond words that we can describe how good God is. We thought maybe just, and we hoped maybe possibly, but here we see it full-blown realized. Evil loses. God wins. God is good. And here's the point of the first thing that I want to say. Here we have stumbled over what God is doing in the world. Here we find the centerpiece of God's plan. What salvation's, what theologians, you know, they use big words, love to term salvation history. That is, God is being up to something in this world. And here is the center point of it. Here we find the realization of all God's plans here in the cross and the resurrection of the risen Christ. And there's great news for us. Unbelievable great news for us that God brings us into that story as well. And if we want to, we can be part of that great redeeming work that God has been doing in this world, and he invites us in graciously, say, "Come. Come, you don't deserve it. You've done nothing to earn it. But if you want it, I'll give it to you." How good a news is that? Wonderful resurrection news. God offers us a place into what he's doing, into the cosmic event of all events. We're included. Leads me to the second thing. I told you I wasn't going to be long. The second thing I want to say today. The second thing involves us. The letter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which Alan read to us, the Bible has been talking about the effects of the resurrection. And the context is the difference it will make to us physically. What is our physical difference? And I encourage you to read it. Read it this afternoon and have a look at it, because it blows your mind. What's going to happen to us is the question being raised. And it answers the question, where are we included in the resurrection? What does it have for us physically? What's the answer? We find it at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 to 57. It says this: when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the immortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You see, what's been talked about are the effects of the resurrection on our behalf. The victory of Easter for Jesus is a victory for us. We grafted into that. There's a reason, you know, that we actually stop for 4 days in our calendar to celebrate this. Not just so we can consume lots of chocolate and Cadbury's can continue on, you know, and all, you know, Red Tulip and all that sort of stuff. You know, there's a reason, like I said on Friday, we have hope glimmering in our hearts that goes beyond what we know in our heads. There's a reason for this. The reason is that we are united with Jesus. The effects of the resurrection for us is pulling away the barrier and giving us a connection that goes beyond our understanding. The Bible uses the word death to explain this barrier in a real way. And it sort of uses it and lumps a whole pile of meaning underneath it, this word. In a real way, it's a death because life without Christ, life without Jesus, is a shut down version of our life. We were created to live into this, and the death without Christ is a barrier for us, stops us, holds us, retards us, pulls us back. Well, and what the Bible tells us is that the resurrection removed this barrier from us, and we get a chance to choose life or choose our own life. It's a bit like this. In our front yard, we have... on either side of the steps leading up to our house, we have two shrubs. And I think their technical name is something like this: shrub on the left and shrub on the right. Shrub on the left is much younger than its shrub on the right, or anyway, you get what I'm saying, than its younger companion. And then it's older companion. So shrub on the left is a lot younger than the right one. But shrub on the left is just really big and really healthy. And I remember planting it. I remember I was digging the soil. It was terrible hard soil. And just happened to have a front end loader in the front yard. And so we dug a big hole. And we filled it with really good stuff. Good quality mulch and compost. And, you know, it stunk for days afterwards. And, you know, but just really good stuff. And I planted it in there and it grew and it continues to grow. And Suzanne's always out there with a hedge clipper, you know, trying to shear it off because it obscures everything and it comes over the path and over the steps. And it's grown really well. His mate on the right-hand side, he's older, but he's nowhere like his compatriot. It might have something to do with the terracotta pot that it still remains in. Which I got to say, it's a big pot and I wouldn't like to lift it. And it's a pretty pot. It's lovely. It's glazed and you know what I mean? You've all got pots like that and you've seen pots. They're a beautiful pot. But it's made for so much more than that pot. And that pot has just stopped it reaching its potential. And it's just pulled it down and it's just bound its roots, and I bet you if we pulled it out you'd find them all interlaid and all, you know, tightly knotted up there. And when, you know, when it gets a bit dry, you know, the one on the left, he's going down deep into the good stuff. This one on the right hand side, he's just struggling to get enough water unless we go out there and stick some water on it. You know, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus brings a sledgehammer. A hammer and cracks those pots in our life that are retarding us and binding us back, because we were made to live and live well We were made to grow into good stuff, to reach down out, you know, in the soil, you know, like Psalm 1 says, you know, like to go deep and to draw from so much more than just this little narrow captivity. You know, you can stay in that narrow captivity if you want. You can stay in the pot. And it looks good. It looks lovely and the shrub looks good. But I know, and if you see it, it's nothing compared to what it should be. It's only a shadow of what the possibility could be. And I bet you that's true of many of our lives too. That we've allowed ourselves to be into the pot and not allowed Jesus to come and crack it. And today is the chance to do that. To allow Him to bring His freedom into our life and to open us out to so much more. In fact, what we were created to be like. Open out to His Spirit. You see, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we see the victory, and the victory is over all things that bind us, over all the pots, no matter how pretty they are, no matter how ornate they are, and how wonderful they are, they still bind us and pull us away. The Bible says, second part of 1 Corinthians reading, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you can put that verse up for me, Ian. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who do you think we're talking about here? Not rhetorical. It's okay, you can tell me. It's okay. I'm a big boy, I can hear your words. He gives who the victory? Come on, let's all say it. Us. Okay, let's say it once more. Us. Okay, great. Gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Us. Let me just do the New Revised Jonathan Version, and change us for me. He gives me the victory. Come on, let's say it. He gives me the victory. Do you know what I reckon? If you're into altering your Bibles with pens, put a circle around it and put your name there. He gives Jonathan the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's personal. That's to us. That's not to nebulous somebody out there that deserves it. It's to people like us who don't deserve it, who have done anything to earn God's love, but He gives it to us wonderfully, mercifully, graciously. How good is that? You know, the resurrection of Jesus brings us into a new realm of life. And when we understand it, when that pot is broken that binds us, we are freed from something most significant. We can talk about death all we want, and unless you've been there and experienced it, or unless you've been next to someone who has, it's very nebulous. But let's talk about fear. It frees us from fear. And fear, in many ways, is worse than the things we fear. Worse than the things we're afraid of, because it holds us down, it binds us, it cripples us, it pulls us away from our full potential. And it's the pot that holds us down. Jesus frees us from fear. But now we have no fear over the biggest thing that we should ever be afraid of. The fear of the future, of an unknown future, of an unstable future, of something that's coming to us that we have no control over. He brings us freedom from that. The pot has been smashed and the Spirit of God comes to us in enveloping us in God's story, and we get to be part of this meta-narrative, what God is doing in this world, and our life counts for something, and it's so much more. Last night, I had the privilege to go to the camp. Went up to XS Camp. If I can't hear you very well, it might be because the band was playing. They did a great job. I was really interested as a bit of an outsider, watching what's going on, sensing. I could walk in the room, I go, you know, the Spirit of God is here, moving here. And as I sat there, I listened to the keynote speaker who spoke for 2 or 3 minutes and did something very brave, which will make all other preachers and speakers shudder. He had an open microphone. And he made all the guys stand up, said, I want all the men to stand up in this place. And he said, I challenge you to come down the front and tell us where God is working in your life. And you know, young man after young man after young man went down the front. Now, all those blokes here are actually get what I'm talking about, and all the ladies don't understand it, because guys aren't really keen to be out the front talking, and they're not really keen to be out the front talking about emotions. That is not so good. And I've got a pet theory that we have four emotions, us blokes. Bad, sad, glad, and hungry is basically it. So to come down the front in front of all your peers, and understand the actual number is 180 at the camp, to be down there and to share where Jesus has been working in your life. Talk about the witness of the resurrection life, pulling away fear, taking away barriers, social norms, stigmas, and just being brothers in Christ. And then, of course, the ladies just couldn't help themselves, and they were in there quick. And it was a late night. But God was moving. Do you know what? They're showing us the way. 15, 16, 17, 18-year-olds showing us adults what the resurrection life looks like. Showing us the end of fear and how to live and how to move in God's grace. How good is that? Might be today that there is fear in your life. Might be today there's some barrier in your life that and it grabs you and it curtails you and it holds you and it's got you. You know, this is why we've got the resurrection, this gracious gift of God on our behalf. You know, the cross is empty for a reason. You know, he's not there. He is alive. And with his life comes our life as well. You don't need to fear. You don't need to have that barrier. And maybe today you've never walked into that space. Well, let me encourage you to do so. Don't let it hold you back. Don't let it pull you down. Straight after the service, there'll be people to pray with you. If you want to pray, if you want to deal with that, then let's deal with it. Let's do business with God today. Let's not ignore it anymore. Let's not let fear captivate us from being free and getting that pot pulled away and opened out and be what we're meant to be, God's people.